أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. We talked about the Meccan era. We completed it. Talked about the Islam of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq رضي الله عنه. Background before Islam. His family. Da'wah. The trials he went through in Mecca. In the first session we talked about al-Isra wa al-Mi'raj. And we talked about Al-Hijrah. So we're done with the Mecca era, which was 13 years. Now we'll move on to the Medina era. And we'll devote this session to the participation of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu in jihad with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what we're going to talk about, inshallah ta'ala, this evening. To sum it up, Ibn Kathir says in Al-Bidayah wa Al-Nihayah, ولم يختلف أهل السير في أن أبا بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه لم يتخلف عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في مشهد من مشاهده كلها. Ibn Kathir says, it is the consensus among the scholars of history that Abu Bakr الصديق رضي الله عنه has never missed any of the conquests of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He was there all the time. In every single one of them. With many of the other Sahaba, they ended up missing some because of various reasons. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was always on the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He never missed anything. There's another statement from Az-Zamakhshari. He says, إنه كان مضافا لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى الأبد فإنه صحبه صغيرا وأنفق ماله كبيرا وحمله إلى المدينة براحلته وزاده ولم يزل ينفق عليه ماله في حياته وزوجه ابنته ولم يزل ملازما له سفرا وحضرا فلما توفي دفنه في حجرة عائشة أحب النساء إليه صلى الله عليه وسلم. That Abu Bakr al-Siddiq رضي الله عنه, his name will always go side by side with the name of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, because he was his friend when he was young and he was his financial supporter when he was old. He carried him to Medina on his own camel and he provided for him in that journey and he continued supporting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he married Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his daughter, and he was always accompanying him whether he was a resident or a traveler. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he buried him in the room of his daughter Aisha radiallahu anha, who was the most beloved person to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would also lead armies that were sent by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, Salamah ibn al-Akwa, he says, غَزَوْتُ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ سَبْعَ غَزَوَاتٍ وخرجت فيما يبعث من البعوث تسع غزوات مرة علينا أبو بكر ومرة علينا أسامة. سلمة بن الأكوع said, I have participated in 9 of the battles of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and I have went out in some of the armies that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم would send out 9 times. Actually, he says that I have joined in 7 armies with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and I have joined in 9 armies that he sent out. Sometimes he would appoint Abu Bakr to be our leader, and sometimes he would appoint Usama bin Zayd to be our leader. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would also lead armies. We'll talk about some events that happened with him in these conquests in the Battle of Badr. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seeking the advice of the Sahaba on whether to go ahead and confront the army of Quraysh. Because remember that they went out for a completely different purpose. They went to take over a caravan of the people of Quraysh. But then they ended up meeting the army. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seeking the advice of the Sahaba on what to do. The first one to stand up and speak was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Usually, in every situation where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is seeking counsel, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would be the first to speak. Sometimes there would be other speakers after him. Sometimes he would be the only one to speak. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would end up following his opinion. So the most prominent role that both Abu Bakr and Umar played were the advisors of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with his army, and so you have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his army in Badr, and then you have al-Mushrikeen coming out from Mecca, and both armies do not know where the enemy is. Quraysh are unaware of the position of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is unaware of the position of Quraysh. It wasn't that they had a set appointment. Everyone was trying to catch the other. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr, they went out around the army, and they walked away in the distance. So they ended up meeting an old Bedouin. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked up to this Bedouin and he asked him, he said, "Have you heard anything about the army of Muhammad and the army of Quraysh?" This man doesn't know who he's speaking to. So the old man said, "If you tell me who you are, I'm going to tell you where they are." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "If you tell us, we will tell you." He said, "Someone told me that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his army have left Medina on such and such date. If the information is correct, then now they would be in such and such place." And he pointed out the right position of the Muslim army. So that was an indication of his truth. "And I've received information that the army of Quraysh have lived on such and such date, and if that information is correct, then they would be in such and such place." So now he gave his information. He asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr, "Who are you?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "We are from water." And he walked away. So the old man was flipping his hands and saying, "What from water? Are you from the water of Iraq? The rivers of Iraq?" What Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant is that we were created from water. Allah Azza wa Jal, جَعْلَ مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيَّ. Allah Azza wa Jal has made every living being out of water. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu left. You have to have that wisdom in the situations of war. And in Islam, you cannot lie. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke the truth, but in a way, it was packaged in a way that the listener would understand something, while Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam means something else. And you can see the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in such a response. And he was able to extract the information from the man peacefully. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was with him. That's the point of mentioning the story, that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was always accompanying Muhammad sallallahu alayhi. And when it was right before the Battle of Badr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to be with the army fighting in the front line, but the Sahaba radiallahu anhum told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "No, we want you to be in the back of the army. We'll build a shed for you and you will stay there, so that if we lose, then you can take the other Sahaba who remain and go back to Medina and continue the fight from there." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liked the idea, so they prepared a shed for him behind the lines. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the one guarding him. And I mentioned the, we'll not repeat the story again, when Ali ibn Abi Talib stood on the minbar and said, "Who's the most courageous?" And he mentioned the story of seeing Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu carrying his sword, surrounding the tent, protecting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from every direction. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making dua before the battle, standing up, raising his hands, and making dua to Allah. A very long dua. And he was very involved in the dua. He had a cloth covering his shoulders, and he was raising his hands and making dua, and he was so involved in the dua, the cloth on his shoulders fell down. And he was saying, "Allahumma anjiz li ma wa'adtani. Oh Allah, fulfill your promise to me. فَإِنَّكَ أَن تُهْلِكَ هَذِهِ الْعِصَابَةَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِسْلَامِ فَلَا تُعْبَدَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَبَدًا." Because if you decree that this band of Muslims perish, then you're not going to be worshipped on earth. The only Muslims on the face of the earth are the ones here. This is Islam. If they die, then no one will worship you, O Allah. And you can see how dark the world was. And this was the only beacon of light. The Muslims who were in the Battle of Badr. And he's saying, O Allah, anjizli mawatani. So, O Allah, fulfill your promise to me. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he picked up the cloth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he put it back on his shoulders. And then he said, O Messenger of Allah, kafaka munashadataka rabbuk, fa inna Allah munjizun laka ma wa'adak. O Messenger of Allah, that is enough. Because Allah Azza wa Jal will fulfill His promise to you. That's enough. Allah will fulfill His promise to you. So Rasulullah ﷺ went back to the tent and he fell asleep. He slept right before the battle. And this happened with the Muslims a few times in the battle. They would have nu'as. They would fall asleep for a moment. And it happened with them in Badr. يُغَشِّيكُمُ النَّعَاسَ أَمَنَةً مِنْهُ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and you slept, and it was tranquility from Allah. So the scholars say, if someone sleeps in the battlefield, that is from Allah. And if somebody sleeps or feels sleepy in salah, that is from shaitan. If you feel the urge to sleep in the battlefield, nu'as, slumber, that is from Allah. If you feel it in salah, that is from shaitan. So Rasulullah ﷺ fell asleep and then he suddenly woke up. And he said, Abshir ya Abu Bakr bi Nasrillah. O Abu Bakr, rejoice with the victory of Allah. Here comes Jibreel riding his horse. And that's when Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayat, إِذْ تَسْتَغِيثُونَ رَبَّكُمْ فَاسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ أَنِّي مُمِدُّكُمْ بِأَلْفٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُرْدَفِينَ وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَ لَكُمْ وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ بِهِ قُلُوبُكُمْ وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. In one qira'ah murdafin, another qira'ah murdifin. Allah Azza wa Jal says, remember when you asked help of your Lord. And He answered you, indeed I will reinforce you with 1,000 from the angels following one another. And Allah made it not but good tiding, and so that your hearts would be assured thereby. And victory is not but from Allah. Indeed, Allah is exalted and might and wise. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, you ask for help. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was making that long dua. You ask for help, so I gave it to you. 1,000 angels, and one narration, 2,000 angels. One following the other. And they are led by Jibreel Alayhi Salam and Mikael Alayhi Salam. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says, the only reason I sent you these angels is to give you comfort in your hearts. Because victory is from me. You don't need the angels for that. I will give you victory. You're going to get it. But just so that I will please the heart of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the hearts of the Muslims, I'm sending you down these angels to support you. وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Because victory only comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. In the fighting, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu joined in, as he would in every battle. Years later, when his son Abdul Rahman became Muslim, and he only became Muslim in the 6th year of Hijrah. So Abdul Rahman was the last member of the family of Abu Bakr to become Muslim. So he fought against the Muslims in the Battle of Badr. Abdul Rahman later on told his father when he was a Muslim, he said, on the day of Badr, you were in my sights. He was an archer. You were in my sights, but I turned away from you because I didn't want to kill you. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq responded by saying, on the day of Badr, I never saw you. But if I did, I would have killed you. Look at the iman of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, because that's what he understood. From the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal says, قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره. Say, O Muhammad, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your relatives, wealth which you have obtained, commerce wherein you fear decline, and dwellings with which you are pleased, are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger, and jihad in His cause, then wait until Allah executes His command. And Allah does not guide the defiantly disobedient people. You need to put Allah Azza wa Jal and Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the jihad in the sake of Allah before your fathers, your sons, your wives, your families, your business, your dwellings, before everything. The battle was over. Decisive victory for the Muslims. This was the first battle between Iman and Kufr. When Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in his tent watching the battlefield, and the kuffar of Quraysh lost, with him was Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. Sa'd bin Mu'adh was watching what was happening. The Muslims are now tying the kuffar in ropes, prisoners of war. Sa'd bin Mu'adh, his face didn't look pleased. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Oh Sa'd, it seems that you are not happy with what is happening." Sa'd said, "Yes, I'm not. Because this was the first day in which we meet kufr. So we should have executed them rather than taking them prisoners of war." 70 of them were taken prisoners of war. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to know what to do with them. This was the first time it happens. So he was seeking counsel, advice from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. What shall we do with them? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, again the first man to stand up, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, these are our brothers, our fathers, and our relatives. I think that we should ransom them, because the money would strengthen us against disbelief, and maybe one day these people would become Muslim." Now that the battle is over, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is showing the merciful side. In the battle, he said if he saw his son, he would kill him. But now the battle is over, let's free them. The money will benefit us, and maybe one day they will become Muslim. The next in line was Umar ibn al-Khattab. He stood up and said, "O Messenger of Allah, I do not agree with what Abu Bakr said. I think you should hand over the relative of Ali to Ali for him to execute. You hand me over my relative so that I would execute him. And you hand over every Muslim their relatives from among the disbelievers so that they execute them until the disbelievers understand that we have no leniency in our hearts towards them." So he wanted the execution of all of these prisoners of war. Two different viewpoints, opposite of each other. Differences of opinion. How did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam deal with that? Because we have differences of opinion on us, between us. Some are towards the firm side, and some are towards the lenient side. That's the nature of man. But the case now is that everybody is disapproving the other strongly, that there is no room for dialogue, no room for unity, and it's very unfortunate. Differences did exist among the Sahaba because every person is different. And your views, the way you see the world, the lenses that you have on your eyes, are based on your knowledge, your experience, your background. All of those influence the way you view the world. The experience of Umar ibn al-Khattab was different than the experience of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. That's why they would see things in a different color. Now look at the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah azza wa jal makes the hearts of some men softer than milk. And Allah azza wa jal makes the hearts of some men against the enemies of Allah firmer than stone." And the analogy of you, Abu Bakr, is like Ibrahim alayhi salam, who said, "فَمَن تَبِعَنِي فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي وَمَن عَصَانِي فَإِنَّكَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ." Whoever follows me belongs to me, and whoever doesn't, Allah is forgiving and merciful. And the analogy of you, Abu Bakr, is also like Isa alayhi salam, who said, "إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ." If you should punish them, indeed they are your servants, but if you forgive them, indeed it is you who is exalted in might, the wise. Ibrahim alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam showed the forbearance side, the compassionate side, towards their enemies. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and the analogy of you, O Umar, is like Nuh alayhi salam, who said, وَقَالَ نُوحُ الرَّبِّ لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا. And Nuh said, my Lord, do not leave upon the earth from among the believers an inhabitant. Wipe them out. Don't leave any disbeliever. And the analogy of you, Umar, is also like Musa alayhi salam, who said, وَقَالَ مُوسَى رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ آتَيْتَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَأَهُ زِينَةً وَأَمْوَالًا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا رَبَّنَا لِيُضِلُّ عَنْ سَبِيلِكَ رَبَّنَا طُمِسْ عَلَى أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَاجْدُدْ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ فَلَا يُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى يَرَوْا الْعَذَابِ الْأَلِيمِ. And Musa said, our Lord, indeed you have given Pharaoh and his establishment splendor and wealth in the worldly life, our Lord, that they may lead men astray from your way. Our Lord, obliterate their wealth and harden their hearts so that they will not believe until they see the painful punishment. Musa is saying that Fir'aun and his establishment are using their wealth to mislead people from the true path. Therefore, O Allah, destroy their wealth and harden their hearts so that they don't believe. Because these people deserve the punishment, they don't deserve Jannah. And these are Anbiya of Allah, and they would view things differently. Personalities are different. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he received the news of the destruction of the people of Lut, what did he do? The first thing he remembered was to argue on behalf of Lut, because Lut was still there. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was worried that if the punishment of Allah comes on the people of Lut, it would include Lut and his family who are still there. So he was arguing with the angels on their behalf. Sarah alayhi salam, when she heard the news, the first thing she thought about is the people of Lut. She laughed because she was happy that the punishment of Allah will come on the evil people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then left. So the Sahaba said, maybe he's going to follow the opinion of Abu Bakr, maybe he's going to follow the opinion of Umar, maybe he's going to follow the opinion of Abdullah bin Rawaha. Abdullah bin Rawaha said, my opinion is that you dig a trench, you fill it with firewood, set it ablaze, and throw them all in. Rasulullah ﷺ, he came out and said, we will ransom them. So he followed the opinion of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The next day, Umar ibn Khattab came and saw Rasulullah ﷺ and Abu Bakr sitting down, and they were crying. Umar ibn Khattab said, why are you crying? Tell me. Because if it makes me cry, I will cry with you. If it doesn't make me cry, I will force myself to cry. Atabaka. Umar ibn Khattab. See, Umar ibn Khattab did not want to be left out of any good. That's why in Mecca, when he became Muslim, he wanted to be like every other Muslim who is going through punishment, tormenting. They were all appointed to their families and tribes to persecute them, to torment them. Now, Umar ibn Khattab, nobody volunteered to come and torment him. So he went knocking on the doors, trying to find somebody so that he could be like everyone else. And whenever they would see Umar asking for punishment, they would close their doors. I mean, who wants to torment Umar ibn Khattab? Who would dare to? So he wanted to be part of everything that is good. So he said, if I cannot cry with you, I'm going to force myself to cry. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have seen the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal on top of that tree. And it was about to punish my companions because we have accepted to take the ransom. And Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ تُرِيدُونَ عَرَضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ لَوْلَا كِتَابٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ سَبَقَ لَمَسَّكُمْ فِي مَا أَخَذْتُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ فَكُلُوا مِمَّا غَنِمْتُمْ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. It is not for a prophet to have captives until he inflicts a massacre in the land. You desire the commodities of this world, but Allah desires for you the hereafter, and Allah is exalted in might and wise. If not for a decree from Allah that preceded, you would have been touched for what you took by a great punishment. So consume what you have taken of war booty as being lawful and good, and fear Allah, indeed Allah is forgiving and merciful. The ayah is saying that it was not appropriate to take captives. The Muslims should have killed the enemy because this was the first confrontation between Iman and Kufr. So Quran supported the opinion of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and this is one of the cases where Quran came to confirm the opinion of Umar. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and if it wasn't for a decree of Allah before that, He would have punished you. The decree of Allah, some scholars say, is that Allah has decreed that the people of Badr, there's no punishment for them. That they are above punishment. The people of Badr, the ones who were there at that decisive moment, because that was a special day. Later on, Jibreel alayhi salam came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, what do you consider the people of Badr to be among you? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, we consider them to be the best among us. Jibreel alayhi salam said, and the angels consider the angels who attended the battle of Badr to be the best among the angels. So it's not only the best among humans, but it's also the best among angels. That was a day that was witnessed by the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal in the above world, the higher world of the angels. This was a special day. Allah Azza wa Jal has granted the people of Badr forgiveness, and that's why He didn't punish them. Another opinion is that the reason why the punishment did not come is that Allah Azza wa Jal has made it halal for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba to take booty of war. In another hadith, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, 5 things were made halal for me, and they have never been made halal for a prophet before me. Number 1, نصرت بالرعب مسيرة شهر. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, I was given 5 things that were never given to a prophet before me. Number 1, I was assisted with fear, a distance of a month. Meaning, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would start marching towards an enemy. The enemy would be terrified, even if the enemy is 30 days away from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Number 2, جعلت الأرض لي مسجدا وطهورا فأيما رجل من أمتي أدركته الصلاة فليصلي. The whole land, the whole earth was made a masjid for me. Therefore, pray wherever you can. See, with the other Anbiya and their followers, they had to pray in the worship places. But with the Ummah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah has made the whole earth a masjid. You can pray wherever. Therefore, any piece of land is tahir. You assume that it's tahir unless you see najasa on it. Al-asl fi al-umur al-tahara, that it is, the original status of something is that it is tahir, wa la yazul al-yaqeen bil-shak. And if it is certain that it is tahir, that certainty cannot be shaken by doubt. You have to see a najasa on it. Therefore, you can pray in the parks, you can pray on the pavement, you can pray in the mall, you can pray in the airport, you can pray anywhere, and you assume that it is clean and tahir, unless you can actually see a najasa. And the way you know the najasa is by the smell or the sight of it. Otherwise you assume that it is clean, tahir. Because there's a lot of waswasa that happens in the tahara aspect. People have a lot of waswasa, and that's from shaitan. So that's number 2. Number 3. أُحِلَّتْ لِيَ الْغَنَائِمِ. The booty of war was made halal for me. All of the other Anbiya, they were not allowed to take the booty of war. For example, with Banu Israel, they had to gather it and burn it. But for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was made halal. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in fact, says, جُعْلَ رِزْقِي تَحْتَ ظِلْ رُمْحِ. My rizq, my sustenance, comes from beneath my spear. And the Sahaba used to consider the most halal form of rizq is the booty of war. The 4th, the intercession, أُحِلَّتْ لِيَ الشَّفَاعَةَ. The intercession, now there's a minor shafa'ah and there's the greater shafa'ah. The great shafa'ah, shafa'ah al-uzma, is only given to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The minor shafa'ah, shafa'ah al-sughra, can be given to the other anbiya. It's also given to the shuhada, and it can be given to the some salihin from this ummah. So that's the shafa'ah. And the final one, that I was sent to all mankind, while all of the other prophets were sent to their particular people. أُرْسِلْتُ إِلَى النَّاسِ عَامَّةِ وَكَانَ النَّبِي يُرْسَلْ إِلَى قَوْمِهِ خَاصَّةِ. So these 5 things are 5 special, unique qualities that were given to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So that's the Battle of Badr. In the Battle of Uhud, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq رضي الله عنه says, when we retreated, I was the first one to go back to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He was the first to go back. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, they were hiding in a crevice in the mountain of Uhud, Shab, a valley. And that's how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam protected the Sahaba from the advancing army. He went up the mountain of Uhud, so the kuffar failed to pursue them. So Abu Sufyan came under the mountain, under the place where the Sahaba were hiding, and he said, أَفِي الْقَوْمِ مُحَمَّدْ. Is Muhammad among you? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not answer him. أَفِي الْقَوْمِ أَبَا بَكْر. Is Abu Bakr among you? Rasulullah said, don't answer him. And then he said, أَفِي الْقَوْمِ عُمَر. Is Umar among you? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, later on, Umar bin Khattab, he stood up and said, all of the three whom you mentioned are alive, and Allah Azza wa Jal has made them alive to anger you and your people. The reason why I'm mentioning this conversation or incident is to show you that Abu Sufyan only asked about three people. He asked about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked about Abu Bakr, and he asked about Umar. Because they were viewed as the leaders of the community of the Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his two advisors, Abu Bakr and Umar, radiallahu anhuma. We move on to Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. Sulh al-Hudaybiyah was a truce, the peace agreement that occurred between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the mushrikeen of Quraysh after years of battle. This happened in the 6th year of Hijrah. So Badr was in the 2nd, Uhud was the 3rd, Al-Khandaq was the 5th, and then Hudaybiyah happened in the 6th year of Hijrah. The people of Quraysh sent one delegate after another to bargain a deal with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba came to Mecca with the intention of making Umrah. The people of Quraysh did not want to allow them in. They said, "La yadkhula alayna unwa." We're not going to allow them to come in by force. So they were insisting on negotiating with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the first time Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam negotiates with them. So they send one after another. They sent Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, who was from Banu Thaqif in al-Ta'if. He came, and he's not from Mecca. He's from a different tribe. He comes, takes a look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, and he says, the people of Quraysh have came out with their women and their children. And they came out dressed in the skins of lions, prepared for war. And they are not going to allow you in. And O Muhammad, you have gathered around you awbash an-nas, the scum of the earth. So I can only assume that they will run away from you and desert you. And he said, you have gathered around you the scum of the earth to go and fight the noble people of Quraysh. Very insulting words. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu responded by a statement. And if you can't stand the statement, close your ears. He said, go and suck on the clitoris of a lat. Very strong statement. Allat is a goddess that the people of Thaqif had in a Taif. It was a goddess, it was female. So it was a very insulting statement. Now, before mentioning this, I have debated whether I should go ahead and mention this incident or forget about it. But then I came to the decision that I should mention it because, first of all, it's in Bukhari. We cannot deny the authenticity of it. And second of all, I see that there's a lot that we can learn from this incident. Because it tells you something about the personality of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu in particular, and something about the Sahaba in general. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, because he gave a commentary on al-Bukhari, and he can't skip this event without commenting on it, he says that this curse was a curse that was known among the Arabs, but they used to use the mother instead of Allat in that curse. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq replaced it with Allat, a goddess that the people of Thaqif used to worship. Now, one might wonder, why would Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu use such an obscene word? When I thought about this, and I've read this incident years ago, I mean, in the beginning, you could be a bit surprised. But when you think about it and you put it into perspective, you appreciate what happened. You see, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had a certain love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we cannot comprehend. It was at a certain level that we can sometimes, when we read these stories, we don't understand what is going on. The statement of Urwa bin Mas'ud was an insult to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, you've gathered around you the scum of the people to attack the noble people of Quraysh. So first of all, he's implying that these are lowly people attacking the best of the people. And it's also implying that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his mission is a failure. When you say that the people around Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are awbash, in other words, you're saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has failed in his mission. Because the scholar is who his students are, and you are who your friends are. So anybody who speaks against the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is accusing Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in failing in his mission. Because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are the product of the da'wah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were the harvest of the seeds that he planted. So an attack on the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is an attack on him. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum cannot handle seeing anyone insulting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They cannot tolerate that. To give you and illustrate some other examples, while Marwan bin al-Hakam was the governor of Medina in the time of al-Khilafah al-Amawiyyah, he was in a gathering, and there was Binyamin al-Yahudi, a Jew called Binyamin. I assume at the time he was a Muslim because this happened in Medina. He could be, Allahu alam. And Muhammad ibn Maslamah, by that time, was an old man, and he was also in that meeting. Marwan ibn al-Hakam asked Binyamin, what do you consider, what's your opinion about the assassination of Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf? Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf was a Jewish leader in Arabia who had his own fortress close to Medina. And he was one of the mobilizers of the effort to distort and fight Islam. And he used all of his resources for that purpose, his wealth, and he was a very great poet. And he was the one behind the scene mobilizing the Arabs and the Jews to fight Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He started crossing a red line. He was making poetry in which he was describing the women of the Sahaba. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to defend the honor of the women of the Sahaba, said, "Man li bi Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf fa innahu adha Allah wa rasulahu." Who will take care of Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf because he has harmed Allah and his messenger? Muhammad ibn Maslama volunteered. He said, "I will." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed to appoint him to this special operation mission to go and assassinate Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. And he went along with 5 Sahaba. Anyway, I'm not going to go into the details of what happened. He was assassinated by these 5 men. When Marwan ibn al-Hakam asked Binyamin, what's your view about this? Binyamin said, I think it's treachery. Now, he's accusing the Sahaba who did this by being treacherous. But Muhammad ibn Maslamah considers this to be an attack on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, the one who ordered us to do that was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he told Marwan ibn al-Hakam, أَيُغَدَّ الرَّسُولَ اللَّهِ. Can we accuse Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of treachery and you are quiet? You do nothing about it? And then he told Binyamin, if I ever see you and I have my sword with me, I'm going to make you leave without your head. And Muhammad ibn Maslama was a very feeble old man at the time, very old. The narrator of the story says, Binyamin would never leave his home unless he knows that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is nowhere in the vicinity. He's nowhere around. However, one day, the Qadr of Allah brought them together in the cemetery. So Muhammad ibn Maslama did not have any weapons with him. He picked up whatever he could from the ground, sticks, and he went to beat Binyamin until he left him motionless, and he told him, if I had my sword with me, I would have beheaded you. The Sahaba radhiyallahu anhu did not tolerate insulting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To give you another story, which is more dramatic. And this is a story that some people might not understand. And the ones who would not understand this are the ones who do not appreciate the level of the love that the Sahaba had to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was a blind man in Medina. His wife, whom he loved very much, used to from time to time speak negatively about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She would insult him, talk negatively about him, blame him. And her husband would always tell her, "My wife, don't speak against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Stop that. Don't do it again." And she would keep on doing it again and again. One day he got fed up, he took a dagger and he stabbed her to death. And this is in Sunan Abi Dawud. The next day they find this dead body, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathers the Sahaba and says, "Whoever sees that it is his duty to obey me, come and speak." And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to know who committed this crime. He said, "Whoever sees that he has a right towards me, come and tell me who killed this woman." So the narrator of the hadith says, the blind man stood up and he was shaking, trembling. And he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he was very afraid, terrified. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, كانت تقع فيك. She used to speak ill about you. And I told her again and again to stop, but she refused. And that's why I killed her." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنَّ دَمَهَا هَدَرْ. Her blood is waste. You don't have to pay any blood money and you're not punished for that sin. If that's why you killed her, فَدَمُهَا هَدَرْ. Now again, this is a story that some people might not appreciate and they would think, well, I mean, this is brutality. But for someone who understands that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were so involved in their love towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were willing to sacrifice anything and everything for him, this is normal. So when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu uses such words, that was because he was very angry and could not tolerate seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being insulted in such a manner. That wasn't the character of Abu Bakr. Those weren't words Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would usually use. That was a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and it only came out in defense of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was insulted, he would never respond in such a way. But because it was an insult towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he dealt with it in a different fashion and way. So Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that this is not considered to be fuhsh, it's not considered to be obscenity, because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu did it to stop somebody who was cursing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, it is allowed therefore in such situations to use words that should not be used if it's going to stop an aggression against Islam and the figure of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I hope now you understand why this happened and you put it in the right perspective. By the way, when Abu Bakr insulted him in such a way, I mean, this was an insult to their god or goddess. He said, "You have done me a favor, and if it wasn't for your favor on me, I would have responded to you." So look at the favors of Abu Bakr have reached everyone, even somebody in a Taif. Rasulullah ﷺ has done people so many favors, Muslim and non-Muslim. So Urwa ibn Mas'ud said, "If it wasn't for your favors upon me, I would have responded to you appropriately." I think it was Urwa ibn Mas'ud who went back to Quraysh and said, "O people of Quraysh, I have visited An-Najashi in his palace. And I have visited Heraclius in his palace, Heracl, the Roman emperor. And I have visited Kisra in his palace. I have never in my life seen people who respect their leader and love him so much and are willing to give their lives for him like the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam treat Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have visited the courts of the kings around the world, and I have seen them, but I have never seen a people who respect their leader as much as the Sahaba respect Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So he did learn a lesson from that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would receive one delegate after another, and then in the end they sent Suhail ibn Amr, who succeeded in signing an agreement with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Muslims were not happy with the agreement because they didn't see the wisdom behind it. And this was the prevalent view. The Muslims were unhappy with that agreement. And they wished that it never happened. Umar ibn al-Khattab, being the outspoken one among the Sahaba, he went to Rasulullah ﷺ and said, O Messenger of Allah, aren't you the Messenger of Allah? He said, yes. Aren't we the Muslims? He said, yes. Aren't they the disbelievers? He said, yes. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, then why should we negotiate in them in such an agreement? Rasulullah ﷺ said, I am the Messenger of Allah and I'm not going to disobey his commands. And then Umar ibn al-Khattab said, O Messenger of Allah, didn't you tell us that we're going to visit Al-Kaaba? They've missed Al-Kaaba so much. They've been away from Al-Kaaba for 6 years now. And Rasulullah ﷺ has promised them that they're going to make tawaf around Al-Kaaba. So Umar said, because part of the agreement is that you don't go to Al-Kaaba now, you come back next year. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, O Messenger of Allah, didn't you promise us that we would visit Al-Kaaba? Rasulullah ﷺ said, yes, I did promise you that, but did I tell you it's going to be this year? Umar said, no. Rasulullah ﷺ said, then you will visit it and you will make tawaf around it. Umar ibn al-Khattab went to Abu Bakr. He said, isn't he the Messenger of Allah? He said, yes. Aren't we the Muslims? Yes. Aren't these the kuffar? Yes. Why should we negotiate with them on such terms? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, ilzam ghurzah. Al-ghurz is the stirrup of the horse. When you ride the horse, you put your feet in the stirrup. Abu Bakr said, stick to the stirrup of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mean follow him wherever he goes. فَإِنَّهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He is the Messenger of Allah. And he will never disobey Allah, and Allah Azza wa Jal will never forsake him. Allah will be on his side. Therefore, stick with whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does. Therefore, the scholars commentate on that, and they say that As-Siddiq always was at a higher status than the rest of the Sahaba. Abu Bakr As-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would later on comment on Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. Again, the Sahaba saw this as a loss, when in reality, it was victory for them. And Abu Bakr As-Siddiq radiallahu anhu not only considers it to be victory, he said, I consider it to be the greatest victory in Islam. Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. Listen to the words of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He says, "ما كان فتح أعظم في الإسلام من فتح الحديبية، ولكن الناس قصر رأيهم عما كان بين محمد وربه، والعباد يعجلون والله لا يعجل كعجلة العباد حتى يبلغ الأمور ما أراد." There was no opening greater in the history of Islam than the opening of Hudaybiyah. But people are short-sighted. And they did not know what was going on between Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was something going on between Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sulh al-Hudaybiyah that the Sahaba did not know. قَصُرَ رَأْيَهُمْ. They were short-sighted. And then he says, and the nature of people is that they hasten things. But Allah Azza wa Jal does not hasten things until they are completed. Allah has his qadr, and it works in a certain way. People want things to come fast. Subhanallah. I will continue with the statement of Abu Bakr, the translation of it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Suhail were agreeing on the terms, and Ali ibn Abi Talib was the one writing them down. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, write down. He's telling Ali to write down, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the merciful, the beneficent. Suhail ibn Amr said, no. We do not know ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We know Allah. We don't know ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Therefore, write Bismikallahum in the name of Allah. Ali ibn Abi Talib refused to erase that. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, erase it. And then Rasulullah ﷺ said, هذا ما صالح عليه محمد رسول الله. This is what Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, agreed upon. Suhail ibn Amr interrupted and said, no. If we agree that you are the Messenger of Allah, we wouldn't have been negotiating with you. The whole issue between us and you is that we do not agree, we do not approve that you are the Messenger of Allah. So he told Ali to erase that. Ali ibn Abi Talib refused. Rasulullah ﷺ told Ali to erase it. Ali ibn Abi Talib was hesitating. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, show me where it is. Ali ibn Abi Talib pointed to the word because Rasulullah ﷺ is ummi, illiterate, and Rasulullah ﷺ erased it with his finger. So Suhail ibn Amr was a very tough bargainer. Not easy to negotiate with. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu continues by saying, I have seen Suhail ibn Amr 2 years later, after Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, in Hajjat al-Wada', Suhail ibn Amr has now became Muslim. He says, Abu Bakr said, I have seen him with my own eyes, bringing the camels to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so Rasulullah can slaughter them. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shaved his hair after Hajj, and I have seen with my own eyes Suhail ibn Amr going down on his knees, picking up the hair clippings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and putting them on his eyes to get the blessings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, these are the results, and I thanked Allah Azza wa Jal for guiding him to Islam. If we would have hastened things, Islam wouldn't have spread the way it did. Because of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, tahajaz al-nas, war was stopped. And that was when the da'wah was spread all over Arabia. Because now, the sahaba can go out in da'wah without fear. And that is when the people started to come into Islam in multifolds. When Sulh al-Hudaybiyah happened, the Muslims were 1,400. 2 years later, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conquers Mecca with 10,000. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in 19 years of da'wah, 6 plus 13, has 1,400. And in just 2 years, because of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, he now has 10,000. These were the results of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. People, they fail to see the wisdom in Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. As-Suyuti says, لَقَدْ كَانَ الصَّدِّيقُ أَسَدَّ الصَّحَابَ رَأْيًا وَأَكْمَلَهُمْ عَقْلًا. As-Suyuti says that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had the best opinion among the Sahaba and he had the most complete mind among them. Again, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would lead armies. Salamah ibn al-Akwa', he says, بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أبا بكر إلى نجد وأمره علينا فبيتنا ناسا من هوازن فقتلت بيدي 7 أهل أبيات وكان شعارنا أمت أمت. سلمة بن الأكوع said, رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم sent us in an army led by أبو بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه to نجد فبيتنا ناسا من هوازن. التبييت is attacking at night, and this form of warfare is where most of the collateral damage occurs, because it's at night and you're attacking people in their villages, so eventually some children or women get killed. And this is something that these scholars talk about in the books of fiqh, the hukm of tabiyyat al-adu, attacking at night, because it's in darkness. And it happened a few times in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You have to do what you have to do. So the sahaba radhiyallahu anhum in a few situations could not get into a situation where an army is meeting an army, so they would attack at night. So Salama ibn al-Akwa' says, I have killed the inhabitants of 7 houses myself. And he said, our shi'ar was amet amet, kill, kill was our slogan. They used to have a slogan in every battle. Depending on the battle, it would be a different slogan. That was something that was promoted. You have to have certain banners with a certain color, your symbol, and then you have to have a certain slogan that you repeat in the battleground. It is something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and it was a tradition that was carried on by the Sahaba after him. So their slogan that day was Amit, Amit. In the battle of Zat al-Salasil, I'll mention 2 things that happened. Zat al-Salasil was an army led by Amr ibn al-As, and it had Surat al-Sahaba, it had the leaders and the elders among the Sahaba in it. Now Amr ibn al-As was a newcomer to Islam, he was a late Muslim. He only became Muslim after Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appoints him on an army that had the early Muslims. And in Islam, the early is considered to be higher. As-sabiqah. Being early in Islam is a virtue. So here you have Amr ibn al-As, who's a latecomer in Islam. Suddenly, he is being appointed to lead an army. So that was something that the Sahaba, it raised the attention of the Sahaba that Amr ibn al-As is suddenly now leading an army and he just became a Muslim. Anyway, Amr ibn al-As, after he decided where they should camp for the night, he said, do not light any campfires. I don't want any campfires around. Now the desert could be very cold at night, and you need fire to walk around, to see your direction, to get warmth, to heat your water. And Amr ibn al-As is giving his clear orders to the army not to have any campfires. Amr ibn al-Khattab was upset. I mean, why is he telling us not to have any fire? And he went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and said, what's going on? How come he doesn't want us to have any fire? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu told Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not appoint him to lead an army and make you a follower in this army unless this man has some knowledge with warfare. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not put him in this position and make him lead you unless he knows what he's doing. Therefore, Umar ibn al-Khattab accepted and he didn't go to Amr ibn al-As. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was saying, there is hikmah, there is wisdom in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam choosing Amr ibn al-As, who just became Muslim, to lead an army. Amr ibn al-As had the character of a leader. He had intelligence in warfare. And Amr ibn al-Khattab would later come to realize this. Because when Amr ibn al-Khattab was a khalifa, he once saw Amr ibn al-As walking. He said, this man was born to be a leader. It is not appropriate for Amr except to be an Amir, by just the way he walks. And Amr ibn al-As was appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was his governor over Oman. And when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu became Khalifa, he appointed him to go and fight in Palestine. And then later on, he was appointed to be the governor of Egypt, where he was the governor for a few decades. He remained the governor of Egypt for a very, very long time. The second incident worthy of mention, the army was going to a faraway land, Tay. They needed some direction. So Amr ibn al-As was asking for the best guide. So they brought him Rafi' ibn Amr al-Tai. Rafi' ibn Amr al-Tai was a thief. That's what he was. He was a thief. He was the type of thief who would raid caravans alone. You had gangs, organized gangs, groups that would attack caravans, and then you had these lonely figures who would do their own thing. They don't need any gangs, they would just attack on their own. They have enough confidence in themselves to do it by themselves. Rafi' ibn Amr was one of these characters. He would go on his own, he is his own army, and he would go and raid caravans. This was the best they could find. He was the best guide. He knows his way around the paths of the desert very well because that's his job. So they hired him to take them around. So he spent time with this Muslim army. He was quite impressed with what he saw. So, and he narrates this. He says, so I came to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He didn't know him yet. He said, I saw this man who had this cloth on. Whenever he is riding, he would hold the cloth with a pin. And then whenever he sits down, he would take out that pin and take off the cloth. So I went to him and said, Ya sahib al-khilal, O you, the one with the pin. Inni tawassamtuka min bayni ashabik. I can see on you some marks of intelligence. And I'm choosing you out of all of the people because I have a question for you. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq says, what do you want? He said, I want you to teach me something so I can be like you. But don't make it long because then I'm going to forget. I mean, I think he fits the profile of a thief. Not interested in a lot of education. Give me something brief and fast. I want to be like you, but make it easy. Tell me how to be like you, لكن لا تطول علي فأنسى. Don't make it long. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq made it as easy as he could. He said, do you remember that your hand has 5 fingers? He said, yes, I do. He said, then remember this. The first finger. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. The second finger. You pray 5 times a day. The third finger. You pay zakah if you have money. The fourth finger. You fast in the month of Ramadan. The fifth finger is you make hajj to the house of Allah. Did you remember that? He said, yes. He said, and I will add something else. Never assume a position of authority, even over 2 people. He said, وَهَلْ تَكُونَ الْإِمْرَةِ إِلَّا فِيكُمْ أَهْلَ الْمَدَرِ. We have given up our position of authority to you, the settlers. In Arabia, the Bedouins used to have this respect for the settlers, the people of the urban towns, and they would give them the authority. He said, we don't take authority, you know that. The authority is for you, the urban people. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, a time will come when there will be so many positions of authority that it will reach you and it will even reach the people who are below you. And when you are a leader among people and there is any oppression that goes on, you will be asked about it on the Day of Judgment. And what Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said came true. The Muslim Khilafah grew so fast and it expanded with a swift speed that there were so many posts that needed to be filled. And it reached the people like him and the people who are lower than him.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-basher.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado, 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.